I tried to flip to it, but Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. You know that Jesus says that about us. He invites us into friendship with him, you know, that knowing of Christ, that personal relationship with Christ. By the way, regarding the alabaster jars, Diane, on the back of the newsletter, put a little note here regarding how they went to some missionaries, so you might want to check that out. And it actually came from ERC. So right now, I have to go on this side. Usually I jump to this side. The kids are dismissed right now. I think I have forgotten since I've been here, but right now, ages 4 to 11, praise the Lord, we have Sunday school for you, and I'm sorry. What's that? All right, what a friend we have in Jesus. I might put a little, you know. Wow, yeah. You know, all morning I was thinking about that and I still forgot it. Sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being in our midst, God. You say where two or three are gathered, you are among us, Lord. So we represent your people, Lord. We want to know your heart as we seek you. We know that we will find you. So Holy Spirit, would you just take this message, Lord, and just open eyes and ears tonight, including my own, Lord, because I know that I need you just as much as anyone, Lord God. So Father, we commit this service to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So last week, in light of the Super Bowl, we switched it up a little bit. But we're back on this theme of what it means to know Christ. What it means to know Christ. Based on Philippians 3, which is kind of where we hovered a little bit, when Paul emphasized, remember, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he emphasized it's a personal relationship. The knowing of Christ is personal. It's intimate. And being found in Christ's righteousness, there's nothing compares to that. There's no relationship that compares to that. But what's interesting in that, in Philippians 3, a couple verses down, verse 10, he expands on this a little bit more. Philippians 3, verses 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So I was chewing on that once again, just kind of, all right, we're kind of tracking with this whole Greek definition of the word knowing, you know, which means to have firsthand experience and personal relationship with someone. And now Paul's talking about knowing Christ in these other areas. So this morning, I just wanted to focus on the first one, to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And that's where I kind of wanted to stay a little bit. When we hear the word resurrection, we know that it refers to Christ's physical resurrection, right? That's why we're a church. That's why Christianity is Christianity. Like, everything hangs on the fact, the history of Christ's resurrection. Without that, there is, Paul says, we're of all people to be pitied, right? So everything hangs on the resurrection of Christ. This truth is fundamental to who Christ is, and it's also our confidence that we will live again, that we will live again. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. This has to be one of the greatest promises from our Lord. You know, that beyond this life, there is another, and it's with him. You know, he is our treasure, like we sang before. He is our reward. You know, there's no greater relationship, more meaningful, more important than knowing him. And this verse reminds us, when he talks about we will live even when we die, that we are to eagerly anticipate and look forward to a future resurrection, right? Often we think about the resurrection. You know, we know the promise of God is that, you know, whenever he calls us out, whenever he takes us home, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now, I don't know, you don't know. But whenever that comes, we know we have this hope that's planted deep within us, right? That we of all people have no cause for fear because Christ arose from the dead. And our hope, our confidence is in that one truth. So we often refer to this and think of this as something future, right? And that's true. There's a future resurrection for those in Christ. And I believe too that according to God's word, and this is where we're going to go this morning, there's also a present resurrection. A present resurrection that takes place in the here and now. It takes place in the heart and life of every believer. Amen. And it starts when we initially surrendered our life to Christ. That was the beginning. That was the entry in to experiencing His resurrection power. So, this is one of my life verses that I'm sure for you is very, very meaningful. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." I can't tell you how many times I've needed to remember that passage. You know, when that old self, that old person tries to creep in, you know, tell me that I'm not changed. Tell me that Christ hasn't done this awesome new work, that I'm not forgiven, that I haven't received His mercy and grace. I need to go right here. Always go to God's word when you're getting tripped up like that. Seriously, it speaks life to us. So you, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. By His Holy Spirit, God wants to create in us something new. And He will. But our part is following in His footsteps. Willingly choosing to die to our old self. Continually allowing the transforming power of Christ to change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, His image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." I just love how this passage speaks of we are being transformed, right? It implies a continuum, a continual work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. We're continually being transformed, right? So if you're not fully there yet, whatever you think there is, it's okay because neither am I. And probably everyone here is not there. But just know that God is continually at work in you. You are being transformed. We are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And it's often a process. We're being transformed into what? Into His image. Into His image. Like in a mirror that will reflect the character and glory of God in increasing clarity. And it's His Spirit who does this work in us. Last week we looked at 1 John 4:4, which said, "Remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So if you and I are in Christ, the reality is what? That His power is not just available to us, but in us. Because greater is He that is in us. You got it? So this power of God is available not just to us, but He puts it in us by His Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue to develop that a little bit here. So Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20. The Apostle Paul prayed this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might," meaning the same power, it's the same power, "which has brought about, He has brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So again, if you just look at this passage, you know, along with Paul saying, "I want to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ, I also want to know Him in the power of His resurrection," right here, it's echoed again right here in Ephesians 1, "that you will know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." So whatever we're battling, again, these are just good reminders for us because we all need it. God wants to fill us with hope and assurance again, which comes by knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And a personal note, as I almost kind of was already going there this morning because that song kind of hit me. You know, I really couldn't sing stuff like that. I really couldn't do it. You know, I was like, checked out. But the game changer for me was a little humility, a little saying, God, I'm wrong. I tried it on my own. You're right. Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. I acknowledge there are many. Forgive me, Lord. You're my only hope. Not Obi-Wan Kenobi. Christ Jesus. He's our only hope. So the present resurrection power of Jesus is what transformed me. It wasn't future. It's a resurrection power that happened now in my life. And I know it has for many of you. It transformed me from who I once was. What I ran after. What I chased after. Everything that just left me dry and wanting, right? Never satisfied. Transformed me. And when I look back at who I was before knowing Christ personally, I see someone completely different that actually I could hardly remember. Like the strangest thing that happens to me, in this case, if we were in my hometown of New York, I come across people, right? And they're like, oh, and you know, like, hey, Brenda, yeah. And then like we're getting some little connection going. Like you might relate with that. And she's talking about things or someone's talking about things that I don't even remember anymore. It's the strangest thing because like you would think like, well, this is my life, right? Like I know bullet points, but something very mysterious and actually miraculous happened because I believe there's very certain key things in my life that Jesus just said, no, you don't ever need to go back there. You know what I mean? You always testify of me. You always speak of how I delivered you from death and destruction, despair. Yes. But there's certain things that you don't need to dwell on. And sometimes we come across people from our past who try and bring us back to places that aren't so good. You know what I mean? Anyway, so that's all I'm saying. I realize that it's like sometimes people are reminding me. I'm like, no. Oh, wow. That was really bad. Yeah. So, yeah, that's not me anymore. Jesus, he changed me, you know, and I'm different now, you know, and I don't ever want to go back there. And I hope and pray the same for you, you know. Anyway, it's just a little dabbling in my story a little bit. But yeah, I totally represented one who was once lost and trapped in sin and certain addictions, you know, like so many of us, devoid of real hope, without any reason for living, right? You just want to check out. But by his loving grace, I've been forever changed. Forever changed. And I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus, as are you. As are you. He has done a major transformation in my life, and that represents the present resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's okay. I've come to realize in Beth's story, you know, what she shared at the candidating weekend, you don't have to hit rock bottom, by the way. You don't have to go travel the path that leads to death, you know, and partake of all the world has to offer, only to conclude finally that, yeah, did nothing for me. You don't have to go that route. There's just as great a glory in the staying power of Christ to preserve and keep and guard a son or daughter of God from those things. It's just as miraculous a testimony, just as miraculous. And even you, if that's you, you still have a story to share. It's the staying power of God that kept you, preserved you, maybe through your mom or through your dad, or if you had, you know, parents that lived together, through your parents or your grandmother, just as much a testimony. And we all have a testimony to share. How he rescued us, how he preserved us, how he gave us new life and a purpose. And what's cool is, as we hear our stories, not one story is the same. There might be some common threads, right? But not one story is the same. God performs his work in us in very different ways. He's given us unique testimonies that point to, again, the present resurrection power of Christ. And why does he do that? Why does he do that? As a witness. He wants us to be a witness to the life that we no longer know. To the life that he saved us from. You know, and that speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. So the finished work of Christ not only sets us free from death, from judgment, and gives us the promise of life everlasting. The main point I'm stressing here is that if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, His resurrection power is not just future. It's now. It's present. And it's ongoing because we are being transformed. So the Holy Spirit does this work in us, helping us to say no to the old self that tries to creep in, the old ways, the old habits. And He's changing us into a greater image of Christ that we look in the mirror today. Who do you see? You know, who do you see when you look in the mirror? If you've been in Christ for any length of time, you should see a new creation. You should see someone growing and living a lot differently in character and attitude compared to when you first met Christ and encountered His love and mercy for the first time. It should look different. It should look different. God calls us to that. Don't ever stop. You know, like, this isn't like a hard word, but I'm saying God calls us higher. God calls us higher. His word, He raises the bar, right? His grace, His forgiveness, His mercy, it's all there. His compassion, His patience, His long-suffering with us is all there. But understand, He's after a heart that's fully His. And when our hearts are fully His and we know the depth of how much we've been forgiven, we will love Him much. We will love Him much. And He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So the two are interconnected. Our obedience to Christ is connected intrinsically with having a deep love for Him. And that starts with knowing how great was our fall. How great was our fall. You know what I mean? That I blew it. And yet You still rescued me. You still redeemed me. You know, when you have a heart posture like that, the humbleness, right? God lifts you up with His grace. It's the pride we got to watch out for, right? Because He's opposed to that. Anyway, so just be encouraged that if you've been in Christ for a while, you know, we look in a mirror, something should be different. Something should be different. And that should be a testimony to the power of Christ in you. And if you're a new believer, take comfort. Well, wherever you're at. Whoa, this is on too. Wherever you're at, take comfort. God is just getting started. You know, if you're just new in the Lord, or you're still kind of seeking and you're sensing in a real way His drawing you, maybe you haven't even figured it all out. Like, I totally get it. Like, it was a process for me, like it is for many of you. It might just be over time. There's like a drawing. Certain things and moments are happening in your life that are just inescapable, that you know that, wow, was that you? Like, I don't know, but yeah, I might disregard it right now. But you know, there's a drawing. God's word speaks about a drawing. It's a work of God that He draws us unto Himself, you know? Maybe that's you. But take comfort in knowing that according to Philippians 1, 6, basically saying there's much more to come. There's much more to come. Because God, He says, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ. It's another passage that's kind of one of my life verses. You know, when I feel like I blew it a little bit and my heart wasn't in the right place, or I entertained a little bit too much some stinking thinking, right? It's like, God is at work in me. Thank You, Lord. I'm being transformed. You know, forgive me. Help me to rise again and stand strong in Your grace. But I know that this is a work that You are doing in me as I draw near to You, as I seek to know You more, as I seek to love You more. You do this work in me. So keep this in mind. No matter where we're at, God's not finished with any one of us yet. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, because it's an encouragement to me. We all are a work in progress. We all are being transformed by the power of His Spirit. If you are in Christ, that's His promise. His Spirit's in you. As we draw near to Him, as we love Him, we yield to Him more and more. He changes us. We look in the mirror, we say, you look a little different today. You know, you look a little different than you did 10 weeks ago. Or maybe yesterday, or maybe 30 years ago, hopefully. Right? Hopefully. So we all have a story to share. And that's where we're at in this process, sharing our personal testimonies. We hear it a lot. Jerry has shared it a lot. We love the fellowship that God is doing here at ERC and the different groups, or even outside of this place when you connect with other believers, and you're sharing stories of how God has really helped you in something, or just being a witness for Him in whatever capacity that might look like, to testify of what He has done in your life, it's very important. It's very important. Regarding the word testimony, here's one definition that I came across. Testimony, firsthand authentication. First-hand authentication of a fact also means evidence. Evidence. So when we say, we give our testimony, or Christians say, oh, I'm sharing a testimony, it's not intended to be like something over spiritual. It's just really intended to be, we're bearing evidence. Like, we're authenticating the work and power of Christ in our lives, and now we're just passing it on to you. We're just speaking it out because it's experiential. Like maybe 2-3 weeks ago, we've been on this theme saying, it's beyond our head knowledge here. It's not what God's after. It's not religion, right? He wants us to know Him, to experience Him. And we testify, we speak of that. We speak of that. In sharing my testimony of how Christ has changed my life, I know that there's been times when it's been really effective in pointing others to Him. Then there's other times where someone just wants the hard debate. You know what I'm talking about? You're just trying to be real. You're just saying, I was blind, now I see, and isn't that enough? It should be enough. But then they just take it a whole other direction, and all this stuff. And sometimes we got to engage in that, with love, please. Speak the truth in love, But from my experience, I'd say 9 times out of 10, the way that the Lord helps me to just kind of engage with different people is just to speak simply and plainly about my story, that would point to the power of Christ. It's beyond myself. It's just, my goal is to just lift Him up, right? So even with that, just be encouraged. I believe God's heart is like, we don't need to overcomplicate that, because people have legitimate questions and are searching, and we're all, there's so much, there's so much false, there's so much, sorry, can you give me a word? I'm usually pretty good at this. A false perception. Prasad? Prasad, right. A mirage? Mirage? A show? Like, real quick, super side note. We're looking at, we found some great furniture on Craigslist, so praise the Lord, saved us a lot of money. But we did end up at a particular furniture store. And while there, because we're just trying to find a table, like a small kitchen table, right? We're looking around, we're looking at all this stuff, and then I'm noticing also the couches, the sofas, the chairs, whatever. And we're walking around. This place, no joke, I walked into this place, it popped. It was like sparkly, clean, shiny. In the back, there's even candy for the kids. I hope I'm not giving away the company, but to their credit, they are on their game. They are on their game with the outward appearance. With the outward appearance, right? And then so my wife and I, we're looking around, and I'm like, it's not even wood. It's plastic. You know what I mean? I'm like looking underneath. It's like, it's cracked underneath. But if you squint your eyes and you look around and maybe walk around a little bit faster, everything looks awesome. Everything looks awesome. But when you take time to investigate it, you realize it's junk. It's junk. And I would never buy that stuff. That's what kind of led us to Craigslist, because we're kind of after some of the old furniture just for some substance and real wood, anyway. So my point, I think, somewhere with that was that we are all accustomed, and we are all conditioned, actually, in our consumeristic society. We're all conditioned to focus only on the surface, right? Think image, whether in body or appearance. Think that our gadgets, our technology, everything's just constantly changing, or the decline in the quality of copper, or whatever it might be. Go to Home Depot and you see the quality of certain things, just, they look good, but like after you investigate it, it's like, I don't know. Oh, sorry, I mentioned Home Depot. Is that wrong? I don't know. I spent a lot of money at Home Depot. Not really, but that might not work so well. But anyway, my point really is that maybe you could think of various industries and various ways in which our culture is conditioning us to focus only on the appearance and the temporary, not the lasting, the longevity, just the instant moment, kind of, yeah, you want this now, we're going to make it sparkly and shiny, come by me, and then in 6 months, it's broke, and they want you to buy another one, right? That's my conspiracy theory anyway, but they won't make it really good anymore because they want us to keep spending our money, you know? Somewhere, I know, I'm really off, but this is a problem. Because we can easily wear masks in our Christian faith, right? And even if you're not fully in Christ or you're still trying to figure it all out, the expectations of maybe other people are holding you back from being real and authentic, you know, and you're keeping it all inside. You're keeping it all inside. It's okay as long as you hold face. It's okay as long as you just look a little shiny today. But deep down, you know, there's some junk inside and you got to let it out. You got to talk to someone because it's killing you. It's killing you. You've held it in for too long. It's got to get out. So, that's my story. God brought me to that place of brokenness. Broke all my pride and said, it's time to let it out. Too long have you kept it in. I was 19 years old. Never been the same since. Not perfect, but never the same because Christ changed me. So when we testify, we speak something personal, right? We're bearing evidence of this personal relationship that we have in Christ. It's not just Bible knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. Sure, we treasure His Word. It's His Word that is living and active. It's through His Word we come to know Him. This is God's revelation to us. It's never dead stone, as Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day. This is never just be a novel to be read and just viewed as something we could just put on the side and whatever. No, these are the words of life that speak to our soul. So we testify to God's work in us. It's personal, that we're being transformed by His power. His Word has a very key element in that, as it's been in my life, as I was sharing. I have all these different life verses that God always brings me back to. So a changed life is all the evidence that's needed. That's the point. A changed life is all the evidence that's needed. There's nothing left to debate. And on this point, this is what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. We realized that even though some doubted, right? If you remember how things went down, some doubted that He actually arose. But when they saw Him, and He appeared in multiple and a variety and different ways, there was nothing left to debate. Jesus suffered, died, and was buried in a tomb. And in Acts 1:3, it says this. After that, He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, the disciples, over a period of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Many convincing proofs. And 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us that He appeared to more than 500 believers at the same time. This is all after the resurrection. So despite the religious leaders spreading the lie that Jesus' body had been stolen, they tried to bribe the Roman guards. You know, you might remember that. Saying the disciples took the body away. It was Christ's very appearance that proved otherwise. And it's no wonder that after His ascension and after the Holy Spirit had been given, remember when the disciples were speaking, they're empowered now with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking boldly about His resurrection. They were performing miracles in His name. All that the enemy can do, if you remember, is try and silence them. Is try and silence them. This is what happened in Acts 3. And 4. Peter and John, they were preaching in the temple. Oh boy. Um, Time goes quick. They were preaching in the temple, and the enemy was basically trying to silence them. I'm going to just quickly read a couple passages from Acts 4. The whole section that I would have otherwise liked us to look at, which I wouldn't normally look at a whole big section, but it's verses 1 to 22. But basically, I'll just have to do some paraphrasing here. The religious leaders came to the point of realizing that the resurrection of Christ was undeniable. They didn't know what to do with that. So all they could do is try and create a lie. You know, all they can do is try and bribe the guards, right? Verse 14, Acts 4, verse 14. The religious leaders said, they came to the realization there was nothing they could say because the evidence was so clearly before them. In verse 16, they said, we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. They tried to stop the mentioning of Jesus because they thought, oh, we got rid of the guy. We got rid of him. What are they doing still talking about him and speaking so boldly, and the multitudes are still following and the miracles are still taking place? We thought it stopped at the cross. All they could do is try and silence them. So in light of the evidence, verse 7, they could only question when they got a hold of Peter and John again and they finally got their hands on them. They said, by what power are you doing these things? By what power? And from there, God opened up such a powerful opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and verse 12 of Acts 4. Again, I'll just quickly go through this. Let it be known to all that by the name of Jesus Christ, this man... So the context, I'm sorry. A lame man was begging at the temple, and he was healed. He was healed. So the context is here, they question him. What happened? By what power has this happened? So they said, this man standing here before you is in good health. It's because of the name of Jesus. Verse 12. And then they had this opportunity to declare this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So through that time of persecution, when the enemy is trying to silence them, there was still a boldness that came about them that caused them to persevere, to still speak out what they experientially knew to be true. Right? Because of the boldness of the disciples, the evidence was undeniable in their lives and in the lives of others. They saw Christ's miraculous power at work. So all the religious leaders can do is try and command them not to speak, threaten to punish them. That's all they could do. But if we consider how this relates to our lives, like today, maybe we're a little bit like the lame man. He has a story. He has a great, great story. And I'm sure he didn't know it all. I'm sure he didn't know it all. He just knew he was healed. He just knew he was healed. So your life and my life bears evidence of Christ's transforming power. It cannot be denied. It cannot be denied. And like Christ's disciples, he wants us to be his witnesses of all that he has said and done. So the religious leaders, in a sense, it's kind of like how Satan tries to come against us to keep us from speaking out the name of Jesus. Right? Do you ever feel that tension in the air? You know, when you're kind of in the company of someone that you know, like, they're completely checked out of any of this, you know, but yet, you know, you still want to honor them and love them, you know. But you know, sometimes just speaking the name of Jesus, it does something to people, right? It causes a reaction. It causes, right? We'll all agree, it causes a reaction. Hopefully sometimes, once in a while, it causes a reaction that gets them to ask more questions. You know, other times, it's a reaction of hostility. But nonetheless, the point here is that Jesus wants us to be bold, lovingly bold, in speaking out our story, in speaking out what he's done in our life. That's all. Keep it simple. You know, not everyone's going to receive that. Some might reject it, question it, try and make you doubt it. It's okay. But you know it's true. Nobody can deny it. Nobody can take away who you once were to who you are now. Like, science doesn't explain that. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? Like, it's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural work that's our only understanding, you know, of how this can be. And we have an answer. You know, our faith has a source. Our faith has an object. It's not blind. It's the Lord Jesus Himself who rose from the dead. My closing passage is Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. I'll read it quickly. In this vision, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night.'" And then what happened? "They overcame him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." Right there, that's the power of Christ's resurrection. Knowing the power of Christ. When Paul's saying, "I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection," it's like all in. All in. I don't fear. Even death is basically what Paul is saying. That's what's going on here. It says they did not love their life even when faced with death. They knew the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's how they overcame the enemy when he came against them. Right? And that's what we deal with today. So in verse 10, Satan is described as the accuser of God's people. He's always attempting to steal and silence our testimony. Any way he can. Maybe he'll use guilt. Maybe he'll use shame. Right? Maybe use fear or deceptive lies. Man, I believe so many lies. So many lies. I got hit hard. I got hit hard. So I understand. I understand. He accuses us. He wants to point the big fat finger at you and at me and say, "Look what you did 10 years ago. Look what you did 20 years ago. Look what you did last week." And he tries to use that to suppress you from stepping out, from pursuing God as your first love, and receiving the purpose that he wants you to discover, you know, so we get held back. He wants to hold us back. I know we've talked about that before. But how many of you know that in Christ we are more than conquerors? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's God's word to us. So in this passage, it reveals that we overcome the accuser by two things: the shed blood of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, meaning the power of sin over us is gone. There might still be that wrestling, that struggle, but he's saying, "I'm giving you a new power to help you overcome. Draw near to me." The second is the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony speaks life. And if we don't allow fear to hold us back, simply testifying to what God has done in our life, and what he continues to do in our life, that's one of the greatest ways to point someone to our Savior and King. That's one of the greatest ways. Just simply testify of what he has done. We don't need to complicate it. And that was my point before. So many people are used to hearing the, seeing the facade, not believing there could be anything real, authentic, and genuine, right? We're used to the hypocrisy. We're used to being skeptical and just not believing people. But no, when you proclaim Christ, know that his word, as we know, never returns void, and you're a powerful witness for him of his work in you. And that speaks volumes to other people when they see it's real and you're living it out. It's not a joke. It's not just a Christian thing. It's not just a religious thing. You know, they're seeing you live it out. That's the greatest witness, seriously, the greatest witness. So we have a unique testimony. And it should bring tremendous encouragement, comfort, and hope, not only to us, but to those who desperately need to hear it. And I've heard from others how Pastor Doug did the It's My Life Sunday. And that's definitely something I'd like to continue. Because I know that so many of us have a story. And many of you have shared those stories. And thank you. Because know that it's only blessed and edified other people. So if you want to do that this year, please talk to me. Because it's definitely something I'd like to do. Maybe a few times in the year. And there's a great value in that, just as he saw. You know, to tell your story, simply tell your story of how you personally came to know Christ and have experienced His transforming work in your life. And again, if that's not quite you, just know that He's not done. He's not done. You're still a work in progress, just like me. You know, not every testimony has to be so dramatic, and sometimes they are. But know that you have a testimony. And don't let Satan try and steal it from you. Actually, you've been entrusted with a story that God wants to use for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. Please stand with me for our closing prayer. By the way, Skip and Jerry Vaca will be up here. If anyone would like prayer after the service, if you feel in any way something you're struggling with, or you just want someone to come alongside you, please, we encourage you to come up front, and someone will be available to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that You call us higher. God, You call us deeper. You call us nearer to Your heart to know and to love You, not just with our minds, but with our whole person. Lord, with our whole person, with our mind, our will, our emotions, Lord. You're after all our hearts. So God, I pray that in some way this message was encouragement to someone here. Jesus, we want to know You and the power of Your resurrection. We thank You that we are a work in progress, that Your Spirit is the one who is transforming us into a greater likeness of You. God, so help us, Lord, to be people of Your truth who look forward and not look back. God, but we never forget all that You've done for us. So go before each of us this week. Guard and protect us. We love You, God. In Your name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.